This evening, we'll just remind you that last time we also considered wisdom from the throne, wisdom from King Solomon, two subjects which had to do with not putting oneself forward, not to come before the throne in order to seek glory and status and recognition for oneself. And here, likewise, we have Proverbs teaching restraint, and in this case, it is restraint about not coming to the throne of the magistrate seeking redress or at least caution and circumspection in doing so. And so, very simply, this evening, we'll spend our time considering two things. We'll consider the counsel and the counselor. So first of all, we'll consider the counsel, and this is counsel for disputants, for those who are involved in a dispute or a strife. And this counsel will take in two parts. This counsel has to do with personal disputes. And the word neighbor appears in our proverb. And so we can see that this has to do with cases of one neighbor wronging another, or at least perceived wrong from neighbor to neighbor. This does not have to do with redressing public crimes or public scandals, but rather personal and private disputes. And in this area, there are two parts of the counsel. And the first is in verse 8, "Go not forth hastily to strive." This is the king's counsel about lawsuits. And we'll notice that God is not here telling us that all lawsuits are unlawful. He is not absolutely forbidding them, but rather is placing a restraint upon them. And he gives us a caution lest we should undertake them hastily. And so what we learn under the word of the Lord is that a hasty lawsuit is foolish. And so before undertaking to strive, and I'll remind you again, this is in the presence of the king in the context of God's wisdom about magistrates, "Go not forth hastily to strive," that is to strive in the court. There are things that should be considered first before undertaking to strive about a personal injury or wrong or perceived wrong. The first and most basic question that needs time to consider is my cause right? Is it, in fact, a just claim by the standards of the law of God that I have, that I was wronged? But then not only is my cause right, time needs to be given to think, can I prove that my cause is right? Do I have evidence that can satisfy a court? But then, and there's further things to consider, do I have sufficient time and money, and am I willing to give the energy that would be needed to see this through if I once decide to undertake a legal action, a striving before the throne? Have other means been tried? Have I taken time to bring this matter before the Lord and perhaps before counselors? And also, we should ask, are the laws and the judges even righteous before I undertake to strive in the court? Which is not to say that suppose the laws and the judges are unrighteous. That's not to say that it's absolutely unlawful or always wrong to undertake a legal striving in that case, but these are the things that prudence should consider before undertaking a legal action. We should also ask, what is it that is motivating me? Proverbs 13:10 says that only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So can I first lay myself in the dust before the living God and know myself as an unworthy and undone sinner? And then, still in the light of this, can I yet undertake the legal striving that I'm considering? Also, is this proposed striving, is it arising from flaring up wrath. Proverbs 14:17, he that is soon angry dealeth foolishly. And so if one is ready to go forth hastily to strive, is that because of a hasty anger and hasty temper? And so this applies in any number of cases. If the internet can be trusted, some of the most common reasons for undertaking lawsuits are personal injury, breach of contract, and also replacing a trustee. Something for us to think about as well is that divorce involves a legal action. It involves coming in with a legal dispute or action into the presence of the magistrate. And so about such a legal action as that, just equally as with other legal actions, God says to us, don't do it hastily. And in fact, there are myriad reasons for divorces that are not biblical at all. But even in cases where one has biblical grounds for a divorce, even in that case, this prudence still applies. Don't go forth to do it hastily. Still, it should be undertaken as a very weighty thing and with prayer and prudence. Also, in the case of inheritance, sometimes legal disputes may arise between siblings about who gets the estate. And our Lord Jesus was faced with a man who came to him and said, Master, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And our Lord Jesus refused to enter into this. He hadn't come to be a civil judge. And he also said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And so likewise, our Lord Jesus, as the word and wisdom of God, searched that man about why it was that he wanted to enter this legal dispute. God's counsel is take time. Don't do it hastily. Think about matters of biblical, real world realism. Indeed, honorable lawyers, we thank the Lord wherever they're found. Lawyers who whose motivation and drive is the fear of God, and yet realism demands that we should consider that most lawyers are motivated by profit rather than the fear of God. And so simply finding someone who's willing to be your advocate in a court of law or to take your case, or simply finding a lawyer who will tell you you have a good reason to go to court, is not enough and not a sufficient reason. God's counsel is don't do it hastily. And he gives us a reason for this. Go not forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof, when thy neighbor hath put thee to shame. Indeed, can you see the end from the beginning? Before you undertake a strife in court, do you even know how long it will be before it even comes to trial? Again, if the internet can be trusted, it is an average of 2 to 5 years before a legal action even comes to trial, if it does. And how much cost and investment of time, energy, and attention will there be along the way? And besides the question of how long it takes, there's also the question of what will be the outcome. And what if you undertake in haste a legal action and you're actually wrong? Because the heart can be deceitful. And so we can, in fact, be quite convinced that our cause is right and that it is weighty enough to warrant coming to the magistrate. But it's possible to stiffen one's neck all along and ride upon a high horse of proclaiming and insisting upon one's own righteousness, only to have God's minister, the magistrate or judge, find you wrong in the end, and you be put to shame. The law of God prescribes that in cases of a false witness arising with a false accusation, there's a consequence for the false witness. Deuteronomy 19:19. Then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shalt thou put the evil away from among you. And so if a righteous magistrate finds disputants coming before him, the one seeking to bring down the force of the law upon the other, yet if the one who is initiating and seeking the vengeance of law against his neighbor proves to be a false witness, then a righteous magistrate will actually punish the false witness. And so there are consequences which are intended by God to restrain us from hastily undertaking action in court. It's interesting to reflect upon this proverb, which is a proverb of Solomon, and to think about what we're told about early in the reign of Solomon, about a particular case that came before Solomon's judgment throne. And it was, in modern terminology, it was a child custody case. And there were two women who were harlots, who came, each claiming that the living child belonged unto her. Now, in this case, the mother of the living child knew that the living child was hers, and she was right to engage in the legal action that she did. Indeed, I would argue that it was her duty to come and to contend for the custody of her son. If she had neglected to do so and simply allowed the other woman to walk off with her child, she would have been defecting from one of her duties as a mother. And so we note that she had a proper reason to enter into this courtroom dispute. And yet, there was also a difference between these two women, because when the pronouncement came from the throne, take the sword, divide the child in half, notice which one was it that was more ready to yield and to drop her legal claim? It was the mother of the child, whereas the other cried, actually, for the blood of the child. Divide the child. This woman became so hardened in the process of her legal wrangling, even though she was wrong, that she was ready to call for the blood of an infant by the sword of the magistrate. And this is a check and a warning to us. And indeed, if even a harlot knew by prudence when it was time to back off from her lawsuit, then how much more should we, the members of Christ and the bride of Christ, have that prudence? So the first branch of this counsel that we're given is against a hasty undertaking of legal action. But there's a second branch as well in verses 9 and 10. Debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. And this is intimately connected with what has come before. In the previous one, the concern is not being hasty, but rather be having due consideration in any legal action. Here, the concern is to deal personally and privately in matters that are of that nature, that are personal disputes. And now perhaps if we're under the word this evening and we're thinking, well, I heard what was said about legal action, but that's actually not a very common thing. Or perhaps someone might say, well, I've never undertaken a legal action in my life, and so where's the relevance of the Word of God to me? But see, there's something that is even more searching, because as the king is seated upon his throne of justice and he's looking out over his kingdom and he's giving by the Lord's wisdom counsel to his subjects, one thing that concerns him for the peace of his kingdom is that actual lawsuits not be undertaken hastily. But then there's another thing that concerns a wise and prudent magistrate, which is even comes to the extent of how his subjects deal with one another when they have a dispute and how they talk in such a case, and specifically whether or not they enter into slander and the breaching of what is termed here a secret. And so we see that this magistrate, Solomon, by his wisdom, he is searching and looking by penetrating wisdom to see that the peace of a kingdom, and indeed the peace of a family, the peace of a church, it depends upon more than simply refraining from hasty legal action. What about our words? Our Lord Jesus has said that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Notice how the requirement here in terms of personal disputes is that God requires direct and personal dealing one with another. And this is exactly mirrored by what we read in Matthew chapter 18, that if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. And so the requirement is the same in both testaments, that in a personal dispute, in the first step of engagement, it is to be person to person. It is not to be to be breached beyond that level. And here we can say that God is forbidding whispers, or if you will, leaks. Having in your talk, your dispute with someone else, leak out into your conversation with others. And see, when we reckon with biblical terms such as gossip or slander or backbiters. Indeed, in Romans 1, the term backbiters, the next term that's used after that is haters of God. Backbiters, haters of God. That's what men become when God hands them over to a reprobate mind. You can see from that how seriously God takes this matter of slandering and backbiting and tail-bearing. And yet, you see that the only, we might think, well, the tail-bearer or the backbiter, that's simply someone who gets sort of a perverse delight in spreading evil speaking about another person, that they sort of just get a thrill from it. And that indeed is evil, and it is a form of tail-bearing. But even under the pressure of a personal dispute, even under the pressured circumstances where we feel like we are being wronged. See, even there, God requires that we should simply deal personally and directly with one another as a first step and not resort to telling our tale and putting it into the ears of others. And what a strong desire that is, to tell our story and to divulge what this other party said, and to paint a picture and to get the sympathies of others that we hope might be more sympathetic to ourselves on our side. And this is, while it's true that there can be cases where one is involved in a personal dispute and it may be legitimate to obtain counsel from someone, I'm concerned to please God and to walk before him in integrity and the fear of God. And so I might go to someone that God has put in my life who is able to give me counsel, a husband, a pastor, an elder. And yet even in this case, we need to be careful that if we are legitimately seeking advice and counsel about how we ourselves should conduct ourselves, that it doesn't become a subtle slandering of another or getting our counselor on our side, as it were. And notice that this is what is forbidden, whispering and tail-bearing and bringing out our dispute that should have remained neighbor to neighbor. And that is, set that side by side with what God does tell us to do. He says, debate thy cause with thy neighbor himself. So lay side by side what God is forbidding and what God is permitting. He is forbidding that we should discover matters that should remain private, and yet he is permitting that we can actually go and debate our cause with our neighbor. And that becomes more striking when we realize the word debate is the same word for the word strive in the previous verse. So it's permitted when we have a dispute with our neighbor that we may go and, as it were, argue our case with our neighbor. And now, by the word argue, we don't mean that, as it were, the gloves are off or we go at each other hard. We don't mean this at all. But rather, it is permitted, if there's a dispute, to go and to plainly say with much love and humility and meekness, but to say, I believe that such and such was done, and I believe that it was wrong because of this which the Word of God says. And it is permittable to try to convince your neighbor that he actually did sin. And so in Matthew 18, where the Lord says, go and tell him his fault, there we could render the word go and convict him, or go and convince him. And so God does permit in matters that we find we're not able to simply cover over in love, then God's remedy is go to your neighbor. By all means, go with meekness and humility and prayer and removing the beam from your own eye, but go to him and speak to him directly about the wrong that you perceive. And perhaps you will have a misconception cleared up, or perhaps your neighbor himself will be convinced and he will confess his fault and you'll be reconciled. But don't go and tell the matter abroad unto those you think will be sympathetic and take your side. This is what Abraham did with Abimelech in Genesis 21. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water. He spoke directly to this monarch. This also is what should take place in our marriages. And I referenced before that the previous requirement, verse 8, tells us that even if a divorce is lawful, yet it ought not to be undertaken hastily. And also, these latter verses apply to marriage as well. Indeed, when we have a matter with our spouse, our most intimate partner and ally, this is surely something we should not spread abroad. We should seek very scrupulously to avoid telling stories in which we subtly throw in a shade upon our spouse, or expose or tell abroad their perceived faults. The Lord gives us a reason for this, why it is that we should discover not a secret to another. He tells us in verse 10, lest he that heareth it put thee to shame, and thine infamy turn not away. And so understand the motivation that the Lord is giving you to guard your lips, even under the pressure of a dispute where the flesh might cry for the satisfaction of getting someone else on your side. Because here's the reason. If you're a talebearer, that's a shame to you yourself. If you reveal a secret, you'll actually be revealing something about yourself. You'll be revealing how hot-tempered and indeed how small-minded you are. If you are so bothered by what he did to me that you go behind his back and you tell others about it, you'll be showing that you are actually quite weak and insecure, because you are distant from God, whom we ought to be putting our eyes upon in all things. And you are craving that man, that people would hear what your side is and take your side. It shows that you are not walking before the face of the Lord in that matter. If you reveal a secret, you'll be revealing that you haven't yet learned to trust and obey the Lord in what he has told us about the handling of personal disputes, to go to your brother, you and him alone, as your first step. In fact, whoever it is that you're telling about your neighbor's faults, may feel embarrassed for you because you're actually putting yourself to shame. And if God gives him strength, he may tell you, this sounds like gossip. I don't think I should listen to it. And in that point, you yourself will be put to shame, and it won't be your neighbor that you sought to put to shame. This then is the Lord's counsel to us about personal disputes. He counsels us both in terms of deliberation and prudence about any legal action, but he also gets even further below the surface, and he tells us about what our words ought to be in any personal dispute. We've considered the counsel, and we want to consider then also this evening the counselor, who it is that tells us these things, and that is the Lord who is speaking through Solomon, and that is the Lord God as a father. All throughout now the book of Proverbs, it is the father speaking to a son. This is God in his mercy and kindness caring for adopted sons to say to them, son, listen, here is what is good for you. Son, listen, here is how you ought to conduct yourself so that you will not be put to shame. A father showing his son the way to have honor. It is God as a father. It is God as a father speaking through Christ, because everywhere, likewise, in the book of Proverbs, as we learn in chapter 8, God speaks forth his wisdom through his personal word and his eternal wisdom, who was with him when the foundations of the earth were laid. It is God speaking through Christ the King, because these are proverbs from the throne. And they are not simply proverbs from the throne of Solomon, but they are proverbs from the King of Kings, our Lord Jesus Christ. And they are proverbs that are given forth by the Holy Spirit, and who is the Secretary of Heaven and has inspired these things that have been written down and preserved for us. God as a Father, through Christ, speaking by the Spirit, is the one who counsels us in these things. And we ought to hear him then for the sake of his supreme authority, for the sake of his unsearchable wisdom, and also for the sake of the love and mercy by which he tells us these things. And I'll have you consider three things further about God as our counselor here in these things. And the one is that God is just. He sees the end from the beginning, and God sees that the day is coming when all cases will be decided. And he tells us there in verse 8, not to go forth hastily to strive, lest thou know not what to do in the end thereof. So our God sees that there is an end of all cases, of all strivings, and of all disputings. And his counsel comes so that we may be found in the last day, when all cases are reviewed, that we may be found in peace. Galatians 5 tells us what the works of the flesh are, and that those who do such works shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Amongst them are variance and strife. God, who is the eternal just judge, warns us against living a life of hasty striving and talebearing, lest in the end, in the day of God, we be found utterly put to shame before him, lest, because such works would reveal us to still be in the flesh, lest we not inherit the kingdom. God warns us, turn away from that. God also tells us, as the just judge, because he knows that this day is coming. And his children, who are reconciled to him by the blood of Christ, and who are seeking to walk not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, to his children, who are often crying out, and who are saying, "Lord, how long?" to his children, who are waiting for their vindication, who are often wronged and do not receive their vindication in the present life. God is telling his children, don't go hastily unto court, but haste unto the day of God. Secrets will be revealed then. Those secret things that we might be tempted to tell abroad about our neighbor, where we might say, I wish that others knew just how bad this neighbor is. All the secrets will be revealed in that day of judgment when the Son of Man sits upon his throne. A just and a measured retribution will go forth against sin and sinners. And therefore, God's children can rest quietly and can say, my case is in good hands. No wrong that has been done against me will go unredressed. God is just. Also, God is merciful. And this, I think, is the heartbeat of what we need to grasp. It's communicated, I hope, memorably for each of us in Matthew 18 about the servant with the 10,000 talent debt. And if we could keep actively in our sight by faith, oh, that it would transform our lives, would it not? And how often, to our shame, have we been found extracting the tiny debt from a fellow servant and forgetting the great debt forgiven us by God? We need to remember Psalm 130. If thou, Lord, shouldst mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? God does not come forth hastily to strive with us. If he willed to do so, he could come upon us every day with a long sheet of charges, and he could sink us under a barrage and like flying arrows of accurate convictions of our sin. He could destroy us if he had a mind to do so. He sees our secret sins. Psalm 90, he sets our secret sins before the light of his countenance. And if God were pleased to make our secret sins known unto the whole world, then how we would have to melt in shame and embarrassment. And see, God, who is merciful, he has not dealt with us like that. What has he done instead? See, he tells us to debate our cause with our neighbor himself. And hasn't God done that with us? He has come to us personally. He has come to us by his Holy Spirit. He, who the Lord Jesus said that the Spirit would reprove the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. The Spirit has a role of convicting and convincing. God comes in the secret place of the heart instead of publishing my sins or yours to the whole world. And he says, here, let me show you in your own conscience what your sins are, so that you might repent and so that you might be reconciled unto me through that new and living way that I've opened through the blood of Christ. You see, God, oh, how merciful he's been. We have it in Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And oh, that God would give us his Spirit to have that actively in our sights. If any man have a quarrel against any, in any relationship, in any quarrel, that we would have that in our eye, God forgiving me for Christ's sake, it would make us tender-hearted, would it not? God is merciful. Remember this. Not only is God just, Not only is he merciful, but he is also the God of peace. Now, when the Lord tells us in his word to go not forth hastily to strive, when he tells us to debate our cause with our neighbor himself and discover not a secret to another, what is he aiming at? He is aiming at peace. He is, by these instructions, he is intending to bring a blessing of peace and harmony wherever his counsel is heeded. In Colossians 3, just after the verse I read, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. It ought to be the way it is in a church. It ought to be the way it is in a nation as well, that there is peace. And why does God tell us these things in his word? He who tells us and who lays down the standard and says, here's what I expect, don't go forth hastily to strive, debate thy case with thy neighbor himself, he who lays this down as a requirement will also give help. He will fill with ability all who open wide their mouth unto him. Any who thirst for the living waters, any who say to God, oh, refresh me with thy living spirit that I might be able to practice these things. These are hard sayings. They go contrary unto our nature. We know that by the word and by our sad experience. But whoever comes to God in Christ and says, oh, teach me these things, is never turned away. And how is it that we may change? It is by union and communion with Christ. It is by being, through faith, dead with him to sin, risen with him unto newness of life unto God. You know, I was thinking that even about the discipline of fasting, which we sometimes touch upon. You know, Paul doesn't say, I have fasted with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live. It's true that fasting is an ordained means of God, and it can help to mortify the flesh, and yet it only weakens. It doesn't slay and kill, does it? And we need a power that is able to kill sin. And where can we have that? Not in the discipline of fasting, but in Christ and him crucified. Or we might think to ourselves about rising up early in the morning. And likewise, we should do this. We should rise early and seek God in the secret place. And indeed, what a delight it is, what a refreshment it is, what help it brings. And yet, the apostle, we don't find him saying, I rose early in the morning with Christ, but rather seeing that ye are risen with him from the dead. It is by being united to Christ, raised from the dead, that the Christian has new life and ability to live unto God, crucified with Christ, risen with Christ, through being united to him by faith. This is the only place where power comes from to live unto God, including in these things. And are they not indeed things that search us? Are they not indeed things that are above the strength of flesh and blood? And yet God has not told us of this counsel about personal disputes in order to mock us or in order to leave us high and dry, but rather because he is willing, as he commands, also to give ability and to teach us wisdom in the secret place. May he do so by his grace. Amen.